want to use this rough one as we get into the area here. Let's start off with a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are once again for the wonderful opportunity that we have to study these things related to the history of Jesus Christ. It's so important that we understand history, that we appreciate history. And so we pray for your wisdom, the wisdom of God the Holy Spirit, as we study these things. In Christ's name, amen. Now, first thing I'm going to do is just... Okay, I know God heard me on the prayer, so now we can function all right. What I want to do is go through what you have on these maps first, and then come back and take some notes on the things that you have. But just to orient you, I gave them to you in order so that you can build on it. The first one you have is Jerusalem in the time of Herod the Great. It should say up at the upper left corner of the map. These are all out of various textbooks, so they're nothing original in any respect of any of these. We're not going to publish them, so we're not going to get involved in that type of activity. This is for your benefit and the teaching here. Let's get a little bit oriented to everything. First of all, in the right, you'll see the temple area. It says Moriah. Last week, by the way, we are now in the midst of studying the building program of Herod the Great. And last week, we summarized the great area, the four major areas, and we noted some of the building by Herod. And now we're coming to the temple, which we'll cover tonight. Now, if you look on your map here, that large map, just to get everything in perspective, you see Moriah, or it says Moriah. On the left there, the Antonia, the large structure that we studied last week that he built. And then you come down, you have the temple area. It says the courtyard of the women. And as we go in, I'll explain all of this to you. That's as far as any Jewish woman could go. You have the court of the Gentiles. That's as far as any Gentile could go. So this gives you a general feeling of this perspective. Then if you come across to about in the middle there, you'll see the Herod's palace. Remember, he built a fabulous palace. It was unbelievable that we studied last week. So this gives you a perspective of all of these things. To put everything in that perspective, if you come up from Herod's palace, has everyone found it? Anyone not found Herod's palace? Okay. Just come up north a little ways, and it says the second wall. And right there you'll see Golgotha, the place of the crucifixion of our Lord. And this gives you that perspective of the city of Jerusalem. Come back over to the temple area now. And if you'll come southward from the temple, it says the lower city. This is the old city. Zion, the fortress of David, all of these things were in this area. Here, to the right of your sheet of paper, you have the Mount of Olives, and about in the middle of the right, it says Gethsemane, which we will soon be studying, dealing with our Lord going up to Gethsemane. So it's where that area is. By the way, if you come back up to the temple and you see Antonia, the structure of Antonia, come over just a little ways, and you'll see the sheep gate that we studied in John chapter 10 in bringing the sheep. This is where they were brought into the area. Let's see. Come down now below the temple where we were, the old fortress, Zion. Come down, you have the water gate. All along the eastern side is the Valley of Kindred, Jehoshaphat Valley also. And if you look down at the bottom, almost out of the print, but you have the Valley of Hinnom. This is the Gehenna, place where the dead, and this was the area where Judas will be buried. It was the garbage area. This was the area where they burned during the days of Hezekiah. They burned and sacrificed babies. This type of activity went on here. So this gives you a feeling of where all of these things are. You can see the Dung Gate. In the lower part of the city. So this is It gives you a feel of the city. Now, just with that in mind, I want you to turn to the next. You'll see in the big, in a large book that I have on Josephus, they have this picture of the Herod's palace. This gives you a perspective. Last week we studied Herod's palace, so I thought you might want to or might enjoy seeing a picture of Herod's palace. I would only want to live there if I had enough servants to take care of everything. But this is his palace with all of the courtyards. It's a magnificent structure. Not very many equal this palace in all of the world at this time. So that's Herod's palace. And again, if you'll get your perspective, you can see. In fact, I don't know how you can do it on your lap, but if you'll take the first map we just finished, and if you'll look at the four darkened spots, the four towers, the four corner towers, you get a feel like in the lower right of the picture of Herod's palace, you can see one of those towers. And I gave you the dimensions of each of these last week. So that gives you a feel of these towers and what we're talking about in that perspective. So that's Herod's palace with all of its gardens and different things like that. A replica of what they think is what Herod's palace. Then if you come to the third map, is, if you'll see, this is the temple. I left it on there so you could see what we have here. The temple as reconstructed by De Vogue in Le Temple de Jerusalem. This great folio was published in 1864 before the field work of Warren and Wilson, and it is very accurate without having a lot of the archaeological evidence and proof of certain things to be discovered. So it's pretty, it's a very good work done by a man as early as 1864 in regards to the temple. Now, I want you to get a feel of this because I'll give you all the dimensions, 300 yards on the eastern side over here. So I want you to think in terms of a football field so that you'll get a perspective of the massiveness of the temple that Herod will build. And the actual temple of Solomon and then the one rebuilt is the inner part, just that little part that's on the inside. Then if you look in the upper area, you see the Antonia. What Herod did is if you remember I told you last week when he built the Antonia, he could not attach it to the temple. So what he did, he attached the temple to Antonia. He built Antonia, and then we'll see tonight, started in 19 B.C. building this structure and that you see before you. So you have the Antonia already built, and then you have the main, what we'll call the sanctuary area. That's that large part in the middle. Then you have the courts, and then you have, if you look at your southern wall down here, that is a magnificent portico that is written up in other historical writings that discuss architecture and discuss palaces and things at the time of Herod the Great. This is an unbelievable achievement as far as architecture, engineering, structure, ground, dirt. I mean, they just did so many things that I can't even begin to go through in this class. But the level, to have everything leveled, he had to cut rock, he had to build ground. It's just an unbelievable structure. If you see how long, for an example, take the Eastern Wall. Just a long, long wall, 300 yards long. Well, that could be boring, but I'll show you tonight what he did in his design of all of this thing. It is quite a structure and quite an accomplishment. Now go to the next one, the fourth picture that you have. The fourth picture, and this gives you a layout of the 1864 idea. Now this is the accurate understanding of the Temple Mount and its various areas. So you see the northern area of the temple expanded by Herod. So what you'll get from this one is you'll see that center little area is the temple area that was built by Solomon and then rebuilt. What Herod did, he extended it, as this drawing says, he extended it all of this distance. I'll explain why in a few moments. But he took it all out, all the way up to the Antonia, right up here in the upper left corner. And then southward from that structure all the way down to what you see on your map. So this gives you a feel, again, of the structure of the temple. This is the temple that our Lord knew. This is the structure. The Jerusalem picture of 1864. That is the Jerusalem, the temple area that our Lord walked through and dealt with. So this just appreciate the magnificent structure, but no presentation of our Lord in all of this. Then if you come to that fourth one, again, you get to see the extent of what Herod did, the Antonia in the upper left. Then you come down, you'll note the very bottom, the stairways, the entrance into the temple area from the south, the southern expansion of the Temple Mount by Herod. The structure here, when I get to it, I'll give you a brief idea. Over 150 columns, Corinthian type of columns, are all 90 feet high, all down in this area, in this southern part down here in the bottom where these apparent stairs go through. It is just a magnificent structure to walk through. Some of the columns, three men could touch each other and stand around the columns that Herod had built. Masons from all over the world came in to build the temple that Jesus Christ knew, that was built by Herod the Great. Now turn to the last one, if you will. The last one, this one's out of Josephus' work, the book. Not Josephus didn't do this, but out of his book. So now we're into a good close-up of everything. So let's kind of look at it. To your left is going to be, that's not told here, but is the court of the Gentiles. Then you come down to the south here, and let's enter it. You have the beautiful gate. I'm on your last picture, the dark framed one like this. And down at the bottom it says, the beautiful gate, and you enter in here, and you have the court of the women. So we've already taken care of the Gentiles, and now we're come into the court of the women. This is Jewish women. They could come into this area to worship and meditate and all. This is one reason that Herod, I'll put this in a point for you, but just kind of think you're with me now. This is why Herod went, if you look, from this structure to this magnificent structure in this picture, because Herod would not violate Jewish law. He was not allowed in any of this last page. But he wanted to feel a part of the worship, and he wanted other people that he would bring through, his family and visitors that he wanted to impress. So that's why, one reason, he expanded it to be this. This is the whole temple area in which Herod could go into. But when he got to the inner, real, what you and I will call the sacred area of the ancient temple, he was not allowed. So you can appreciate why he went from just this little structure to a magnificent structure of worship and the temple, so that he could go into it and he could take people into it, knowing that he could not take them into the inner part here. So the women could go in, and you get the feel of the four areas: the chamber of oil, the chamber of the lepers, the chamber of wood, chamber of the Nazarenes. These were things that were kept in these booths. Then you go into the Nicanor gate, it's called here. Then you have the court of the Israelites. Then you have the court of the priest. And so the priests are allowed inside of the main area. Now when you walk in, you see the altar and the ram. I started to give you a picture of that. It's a massive structure. You walk up. You got to think of an altar, something like this, where they have, if you look on here, it says the ramp. So you have a ramp coming up to an altar, like much higher than the one I'm standing on. And then you have the beautiful altar on top of this. Then you go walking what will be north here. You have, see the laver. That's your principle of 1 John 1:9, grace recovery. That's where you just washed. It's a large, bowl. I forgot the exact dimensions, but a very large, beautiful golden bowl. and had water in it for the washing, which is analogous to our understanding of grace recovery. Then you go into the inner sanctuary, where it says sanctuary. Then you go into the actual Holy of Holies there. So you have a feel of the magnificence of the Jerusalem that Herod the Great did, and the Jerusalem that our Lord knew. Now, let's, with that in mind and having this in mind, let's now go back and take some notes and put some of these things to perspective, because I think we're down now to probably next Sunday we end our study of Herod the Great. I'm going to cut short the study of Rome. I'm sorry. I don't like it. Maybe one day I'll find a way to come back to it. But I feel very compelled to get into a study of New Testament books and basic theology. And so I'm going to do that. And I'll tell you more about that as we approach that time. I'm going to lay out a structure. I haven't done it yet. And what I want to do and how we're going to do it. But we'll change it. We'll do the same thing we were going to do, only I'm going to make a little more haste through the period of Rome than I might have liked. Now, last week we took up, you recall, Caesarea. We studied the great port of Caesarea. We noted the city of Caesarea and all that he did. Then we closed with a brief look, of his foreign building program, all of the cities, Ptolemais, Tripoli, Sidon, Babylus, Beirut, Tyre, all of these areas were affected by Herod. You recall I closed out last week with the building in foreign areas, one, to spread his own grandeur, two, motivated by his most noble virtue, loyalty to friends. These were all cities that were friends of Herod. And then finally, three, for the acceptance of the Jews and for the benefit of the Jews who are in diaspora in these various cities, to encourage them to continue to send money back to the temple of Jerusalem. So now let's take up the next major structure, a building by Herod, the temple of Jerusalem. The temple of Jerusalem. We have already studied Mark Anthony Towers in the, what you and I will just briefly call the southwest corner. We studied Mark Anthony Towers. Taking a little bit of a look at the city of Jerusalem. But now we come, in other words, people, if you build the city of Jerusalem and you build your Mark Anthony Barracks, your Mark Anthony Towers, the Antonium, you do all of this, all of that is waste and useless if you leave what Jerusalem is all about untouched. And that, of course, is the temple. So we now come to the temple, the sole sanctuary to worship the one true God. The temple really is synonymous with Jerusalem itself. The temple is synonymous with the history of the nation of the Jews. And therefore, the temple becomes the great issue. The temple is destroyed today, of course. The Dome of the Rock, the Muslim structure, now sits on this very site that you have been looking at in these pictures. When Christ returns, all of that will be destroyed. A magnificent temple will be built, much on the order of the basis that you have in your notes, especially the inner worship, the inner sanctuary part. All of this will be rebuilt, and Jerusalem will be the headquarters of the king for 1,000 years of his rule. We are not in the New Age. That will be when Christ returns to this earth. We will not usher in the millennium. The church will not be here. We will be gone. But in the age of Israel, they worshiped in a structural building. So that's what we're looking at. The temple is synonymous with Jerusalem. The temple is synonymous with the history of Israel, the nation. So, therefore, what good is it if you built the city and left the temple desolate as far as repair and building? From the time of King David, who really designed the first temple, he desired, you recall, David did, to build a house for God. God was impressed, and I use that in the human sense, anthropomorphism. God was impressed that David would come up with the ideal to build him a home, a dwelling place. And so God said, no, you will not build me a dwelling place. I will build you an eternal home. And meaning the line of Christ, of course, that the Messiah would come through the line of David. So David did not get to build the temple, but David designed it. The temple that you now are looking at, and the temple that the Jews know, is a temple that was designed by King David. Not only was it designed in blueprint form, it also he also provided the finances. He also provided the wood, and everything was provided. So that, in my opinion, we call it Solomon's Temple, and that's all right. But in my opinion, Solomon's nothing but a foreman who took his father's work, his father's designs, and his father's money, and built the structure. But it is called Solomon's Temple. It was built, the hill that you, the smaller structure, I guess for conversation, let's go back to our map, the first map, so that I can just kind of talk through. The area that you have there that the temple is on, in the center there, the temple area, that original site was the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. This ancient threshing floor was to become the altar of the Lord, and it's the nucleus of the temple. It was on this mount, where you're looking at right there, it was on this mount that Abraham offered his own son as a sacrifice, Isaac, but God prevented that, providing another sacrifice. So that's the historical background of this magnificent structure of that you have here underneath the word Moriah. This is where all of these things took place. Today, this area that you're looking at on the map there, this area is, in fact, I'll put it on the board for those who came in, this area right here on our map, this area today is the location of the Dome of the Rock, and as I said, the Muslim structure that will be taken care of, destroyed, during the tribulation and the second advent, the Battle of Armageddon and all, and be rebuilt. There are people whose theology is faulty in many respects, especially violation of authority and rebellion, but they have made attempt to blow up the Dome on the Rock so that we can hurry up and build a temple so that we can hurry up the coming of Christ. Well, man can do whatever man wants to. We're not going to hurry up the coming of Christ. Christ will come in his own time, therefore there's no reason for that kind of foolishness. The first temple was designed by David, as I've said, and provided the money for the building. It was destroyed. The first temple was destroyed in 586 BC by Nebuchadnezzar. It was a magnificent structure. The Holy of Holies was the emphasis of it. Pure gold were the cherubim inside of the Holy of Holies, magnificent in its grandeur. Its wealth is still not really known. Absolutely gorgeous, the curtains that hung. Let's see if I can go back for a moment. That doesn't show enough that I want us to see. But you go into the Holy of Holies, all of these things. I'll come to this several times tonight. But as you go into the sanctuary part, you walk in and you have here the table of showbread, table of lampstand, the lampstand, the candelabra, and or here is the incense. Here is your table of showbread, incense, and the candelabra. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, the death of Christ being a sweet aroma to the justice of God. The bread, Jesus Christ, is the bread of life. Then you walk in to the inner sanctuary, and the inner sanctuary is the Holy of Holies, the cherubim whose wings touch both walls in Solomon's, made of pure gold. And you had, of course, the mercy seat, and the blood would be poured top of the mercy seat, and inside you have the three articles of sin as far as Israel was concerned. This is the great structure that David had built. This is the holy area of the temple. So that was the one built by David and Solomon. It was destroyed in 586 B.C. by Nebuchadnezzar, completely destroyed. Then, some 70 years later, after the return from exile, a second temple was built. It was dedicated under the rule of Zerubbabel, Z-E-R-U-B-B-A-B-E-L, Zerubbabel. Now, I know you've got a lot of things in your hand, and also let me read to you from Haggai. Now, Haggai, very important statement made by Haggai in regard to this temple. And the Haggai 2:3, let me read to you what the prophet Haggai said. Speak now, this is 2:1. This is the word of the Lord came to Haggai, the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? That refers to the temple of David, with all of its gold and all of its grandeur. Absolutely a beautiful temple. Very small, but very beautiful. And how do you see it now? All right, there are some old people. Those of you who saw the temple in all of its grandeur, now look at the temple today. And how do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison? So the second temple that will last from 516 to the time of Herod the Great is nothing compared to the temple of David, and is a very poor excuse for a structure for the worship of God. But that's the temple that was built. So this temple, let me go through a little bit. The second temple was desecrated and looted by Antiochus Epiphanes. Then 3 years later, restored and dedicated by Judas Maccabeus, only to be damaged again in 63 B.C. during the siege of Pompeii, only to be looted and besieged again in 53 B.C. by Crassus. So that by the time we come to Herod the Great, the temple, which was very poor when it was built, is now close to 500 years old. So you know what kind of condition it's in. It was not very glamorous when it was built in comparison to the first. And now some 500 years later, not quite full 500, but about 500 years, it had suffered a number of attacks, continual damage, and was in great need of repair. So therefore, the new Jerusalem that Herod had built was beautiful, was a wonder in its own self, but it would have been of little grandeur if its primary structure, the temple of Jehovah, which sat up on the temple hill, was left in such a condition. Therefore, Herod set to work to rebuild this magnificent temple, the temple of the worship of our God, and the teaching of the coming of Jesus Christ. I do hope you have the ability to appreciate worship in this temple. We do not have a temple today in the sense of a building. Our body is the temple. We do not have holy places. We do not have structures that are holy in and of themselves. Roman Catholics believe and teach that God is in their various churches in the Roman Catholic buildings. But we know that's not true. He's not any more there than anywhere else. I've traveled in Europe, and there is something, some people would say holy, sacred, something spooky about going in some of the great cathedrals and churches in Europe. And I say that only in warmth, but it is, it's something that comes over you to walk into some of them. Demands of you a reverence, even if you don't respect anything, and even with all the theology that I would carry into it and know that this is nothing but hand built of hands, there's just something inside of there. You don't want to raise your voice, you don't want to do this or that, and get out of here as soon as you can. But I do want you to appreciate that God did ordain one place, a building to worship Him, and that's this temple. And so it is a very sacred place. Now, with that in mind, Herod ran into trouble when he set out to build. Repairing the temple was not going to be easy, and it was going to be very expensive. And it met with a lot of opposition, and there were various things that had to be done with the temple. Now, what I want to do, just so that we can communicate a little bit, the inner area of the temple, let's see if that's going to be on here. Well, on your map, if you look at the, let's see if we can find the one. All right, I guess the best one if you turn is number 5. The dark outline one like this. And if you come, if you look up here, you come to the court of the women, court of the priests, the altar. This area right here is for all practical purposes. In fact, we could say the court of the priest. This is your area of worship. And when you come into this area, you have not only in the Jewish temple, which is in the understanding of our history, not only do you have that in that temple, but in all of the temples, you have what we call the naos. I'll put this on the board. That's N-A-O-S. Naos is the dwelling place of God. It is in all of the temples, whether we're talking about the Jewish temple of the true God, or the temple in Babylon, the temple in Greece, the temple wherever you find it, there's always this area for the dwelling of the deity. And that is, the naos is what you and I know as the Holy of Holies. That is where God dwells. And you'll recall, let me put the Holy of Holies here. This is a curtain right here. This is the cherubim. I'm kind of draw it, but we have the wings of the cherubim coming here. Here's the other wing coming down, mercy seat right here. Now, when you walked in and you saw this very beautiful structure and all, if Jehovah was dwelling amongst his people, there would be a cloud above the temple area, above this little area. If the cloud was not there, then Jehovah was not there. So you have this as the dwelling place. This is where God, in the structure of building a temple, this is the dwelling place of God. It is very holy. And this was the place where you'd go in and pour the blood. Later on, in fact, in the time we're now studying, what happened with the Jews is they had become so religious. If those of you who understand that word, I mean, it meant nothing. All of this really meant nothing as far as Christ and the coming of the Messiah. What they would do, see what the mercy seat was, as you recall, they'd go in and pour the blood there, and God would look down, the righteousness of God, here's what this wing was, the righteousness of God and the justice of God, they would look down on that blood that covered the sins. And if God was favored, pleased with the blood of the goat, the lamb, or the bull for another year, then he would not judge his people. And just to continue the theology, the day would come when Jesus, when God, his righteousness and his justice, no longer satisfied with the death of bulls and goats, but requires the death of his son, the living sacrifice, the Lamb of God. So, that's the whole picture here. But what the Jews had reached a point of such decadence that during this period, when the high priest would go in there, they tied a rope around his waist. And if he died in there because God was not pleased and not satisfied, they could drag the old boy out. And it got very ridiculous after a while. But this part is the naos. This is the part of the temple area. Now, the overall temple is called the Iron, and I'll put that on the board for you, and that's H-I-E-R-O-N. Now, that can cover, that word can cover, depending on definition, that can cover on the dark map that you have, all of this structure that's in the dark outline, the court of the women and all the way to your map number 4, the entire structure of the temple walled in by Herod the Great. So it's a rather nebulous concept when you talk about the Iron or the overall temple. But the holy area is the Naos. That's the sacred area. That's the area set aside for the dwelling of God, and it is the setting aside of the worship of God, and then that includes, in some cases, the altar. So we have the structure of the temple. So you have all of these things, the golden lampstand, all of these articles of furniture. So you have all of this you've got to build. Then you have whatever else you want to build, all of that expansion that Herod the Great did. Now, since a temple, not only the temple of Jerusalem, the temple of the true living God, our God, but since the temple was sacred in that respect, in Babylon, in Egypt, in Jerusalem, and all over, and very valuable things started to be added, and gold and things, so people started building walls around their temple area in order for this worship, if it was a very sacred one. I remember when I went to Naples, and went down through below Naples and all, and traveled through the area. We went to the area of Pompeii, which was destroyed, of course, by the eruption of the volcano. But they have dug, the archaeologists have structured, and you walked into this very large courtyard, larger than this room, and then here in the middle was this altar, just a plain, ordinary altar, but still had the walls around to protect the sacred area. So depending on the type of worship that was established and the type of wealth, walls began to be built around temple areas in the ancient world. And so it was with the fortress of Jerusalem. Now, as regard to Herod's temple, those of you who came in late, I have an extra sets of the all five of these handouts if you would like to get them later. All right, let's take a look at Herod's temple now. Archaeology has done a tremendous amount of work in regard to this temple, and we have some idea of what it looked like before Herod started, and then, of course, what it looked like after Herod had completed his work. Herod actually more than doubled the whole size of the temple area. If you'll take a look at Herod's expansion, that's your fourth sheet I gave you. If you'll take a look at Herod's expansion of the temple, note a few things about that. Herod doubled the size of the overall temple area, but I want you to note and put in your notes that the sacred area, the Naos, which deals with the, even down to the court of the women, the Iron, if you please, the entire structure of that middle structure part that you have there, he did not change its dimension from the original temple. He did not change its dimension. The Jews, this was sacred by tradition. The dimensions could not be changed. They must remain the same. So Herod, while he has all of this magnificent temple area that you have here, he did not change the size at all of this area because that's sacred. Now, why then in your notes now, why such a massive structure? All right, Herod was not a priest, and he was not of the priestly family, therefore not allowed into the inner temple. By the way, neither was our Lord. Not until after Jesus Christ ascended into heaven does he become the high priest. But while on earth, the Lord never entered the inner temple, people. He entered into the temple area. And when you and I read in John, he entered into the temple area. Let's see what we have on this other map here. I don't know what all I have. But he entered. Jesus Christ never went into this structure here. All that readings that we do, he came into this part, the various porticles, the walkways, and all of this, and around this area. So you could... So you can appreciate there's a massive amount of area for teaching for the various things and that we read and study that happened, like in John 10, where they met him over here on this long Solomon's portico. And so there's room for all of those things to occur. And he's in what is officially the temple, the Aron. But he never went into the Naos. The first Naos, or Holy of Holies, that our Lord entered was the Holy of Holies in heaven, and therefore became our high priest. But never did he enter. In fact, when Christ died on the cross and bore the judgment of the sins of the world, the curtain in the Holy of Holies, the curtain, so you walk in, here's the structure, you walk in something like this, and you have here your table of incense, you have here the showbread, the lamp stand, and you walk in. This is a beautiful curtain that was ripped, tore down when Christ was resurrected. So that now is broken, and the temple no longer serves its purpose. But this is a magnificent drama that occurred. But now back to our study. Herod could not go into this structure. So he decided, since he could not, Herod magnified the areas of the temple into which he could. He magnified the areas in which he could go into, and he could also show off and take others. So therefore, if you look up here and then look at your own map, all the way from down here, all this structure, all the way up to the Antonia, all of this Herod and any Gentile could go into. So, of course, that's what he enlarged and made magnificent in its structure, so that he could go into. So the outer enclosure of the temple, the outer enclosure, the one in which our Lord knew, was over twice the size that it was. He restored it to magnificence. Herod's final temple. Let me give you a bearing now. If you look at this temple, I mean, if you look here at this map, if you want to write, you can. But let me just give you an idea. For Herod's temple, that northern wall, by his design, was to be 351 yards. 351 yards. Think of that as a football field. So you have three and a half football fields. The southernmost wall, with those beautiful steps going up, the southern wall, 309 yards. The east wall, overlooking the Garden of Gethsemane and the Mount of Olives, 518. The west, 536. It was much larger than the Acropolis of Athens. All right, now with a building like this, Herod received a great deal of opposition, of course. Some Jews were so conservative they wanted no change at all, even though the building was crumbling. And this is always the case, even today. There are those who detest any type of change in a church structure, especially an older church structure. Some Jews did not want any work done because they did not trust Herod of Augustus, the Caesar of Rome. Others feared that he would simply tear down the structure and then say there was no money to build another temple and leave it all vacant. Now, so that's the opposition. So Herod convinced the people of his intention, and that he told them nothing would be torn down till everything was in place for the building of the new, and the first thing that would be built is the inner sanctuary, the Naos area, starting with the Naos area. I'll give you a few facts. I don't want to burden. You can read on this. It's magnificent reading on the temple of Jerusalem that our Lord knew. Thousands of carts were built to carry the stones that would come in. 10,000 expert masons. Get that. 10,000 expert masons were recruited from all over the world, from down in Ethiopia all the way around to Rome, Babylon, India, all over. Now, you've got another problem with the Holy of Holies and with the Aaron, the Naos area of the temple. And most, some of you know what that problem is going to be. Gentiles cannot touch and even go into certain areas. And Herod respected that. So, to ensure that no profane hand would touch any of the Holy of Holies or the holy articles, and also to conciliate the high priest, 1,000 of their number were trained as masons to take care of the holy place, the Holy of Holies, and building all of that structure. Special work clothes were designed and issued particularly to the 1,000 who would work in the holy areas. Special coverings for the bottom of their feet were designed that would not violate the law, because you could not wear shoes in the Holy of Holies. So he designed everything from clothing to all these things Herod designed. Magnificent structure. It really is a shame Herod is not going to be in heaven. I would have enjoyed talking to Herod with his magnificent life and things like this that he accomplished. On January 19 BC, the work began on the new temple. In a year and a half, the new sacred area was completed. That is, the altar, the Holy of Holies, the altar, the court of the women. All of these areas were completed. 8 more years, in other words, 9.5 years, 8 more years will be spent on the building of the courts. On the courts and the outer courts, the enclosure, all of that structure outside. The final touches of Herod's temple will not be completed until around 64 A.D., just in time for the destruction of everything, in 70 A.D. But the entire building will all be completed by 64. But by and large, everything basic will be completed by the time of our Lord's birth in 4 B.C. This will be the temple and the temple enclosure, the temple area that our Lord knew. So, all of these things will be completed at that time. We will not cover at this time the all the wonders of it, the obstacles, the architectural engineering feats that were accomplished in building this building. You have to appreciate the land cutting of rock to keep it level, building up in the northern part. He had to cut rock. The southern part, building it up, he had to go underground, the tunnels, the waterways. Engineers are still fascinated by the wonders that he did to build the temple that he was going to build here. He cut away rock, filled in ground. He built in tunnels. We've studied some of these tunnels in the siege of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. He had to build tremendous retaining walls. I have a book, if any of you are interested sometime, and it shows you the retaining walls and how he had to build in solid ground so that it would not shift. It's just remarkable what he accomplished. Remnants of the Great Wall on the southeast section still remain to this day. Some of the porticals, archaeologists guesstimate over 450 feet high, people. I mean, we're talking about a monstrosity that our Lord walked around. In that outer perimeter wall of the structure, the south side ran, or excuse me, the east side was one continuous magnificent wall. It was just absolutely tremendous. But if you can imagine, you have 300 yards of wall. So you look at it, and it, you know, you look at it enough, and you're going to go stone crazy. So you can't believe what he designed and what he had his engineers design. They learned and develop various texture to put in sections to give the effect of different stones and different material and different design. He had them build where parts of the wall would protrude out at strategic points so you'd have a shadow effect at various times of the day. All on this long wall. It was a magnificent thing to even behold. And it was not monotonous to the eye because of the way that he built all of these things. In the southern area, the royal portico, as it's called, if you look, let me see, I don't want to go through all of these again, but I think one of your maps has a beautiful picture. Well, look at the one that I showed you that was designed in 1864. This area right here, if you look at it, this area right here is called the royal portico on the south. And if you'll look at it, there are 162 columns. See right here these columns? There are 162 columns in this structure. It is absolutely phenomenal. Some were 30 feet high, 50 feet high. And the distance between them for large parties to walk through, processions to go through these porticles. So this was the temple that our Lord knew while he was here on earth. This is the building program of Herod the Great. And now we're ready to start his decline. And that's where we'll begin next Sunday night. Let's close in a word of prayer. The temple, Heavenly Father, that was built and designed for the worship of your Son, our Savior, built with hands and destroyed. And Jesus Christ prophesied that he would tear down the tabernacle and build it up in 3 days, referring to his own resurrection. We have no temple made with hands on the earth today, Father. Our soul, our body, that is the temple. It is our purpose, Heavenly Father, to construct inside of this temple a magnificent edifice to reflect the glory of Jesus Christ. An edifice built not with gold and silver and precious stones of the earth, but inside of the temple of our bodies built with the preciousness of your word. Let each doctrine that we study, each doctrine that we believe, becomes another stone in this structure inside of our soul. We want to build, Heavenly Father, a palace more magnificent than even Herod built. One that will reflect the glory of Jesus Christ from our lives. A structure, Heavenly Father, that will hold us up under any adversity that we might face in life. We respect the temple of Israel, but Heavenly Father, even more, we respect the temple where Jesus Christ now dwells, our bodies, Christ in us, the hope of glory. So, Father, we pray that you will continue to give us the freedom and the opportunity to gather up more and more stones, more and more building material of your precious word to build your temple in our soul. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray. In Christ's name, amen.